Good morning. If you could, let us just commit our time to the Lord first. Father, we thank you that we can continue in our study in the Gospel of Luke, and we ask for your blessing on us, and we pray that we can take something home with us to apply to our lives from your word. Pray for the children downstairs in the Sunday school. We thank you for them, and Father, we ask that you would care for them and teach them. We just commit them to you as well, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, and we are back in Luke's Gospel and chapter 7 and verses 1 to 17. Now, this chapter continues with some individual stories on healings and miracles that Jesus performed. And today we have two stories. The first one is about the servant of a centurion who is sick and on the point of death, and Jesus heals him. And then in the second story, we'll see that Jesus comes to the funeral, meets the funeral of a man who's dead, and he gives him life. And this man was the only son of a widow. Now, I want to try something a little different this morning. I'm stepping out of my comfort zone. And that is, we've got some questions here, and I'm going to ask you to actually answer the questions, and for each of the stories. Don't worry, I'm not going to pick on anybody to give me their answers, although I may ask if any of you do. And what I'd like to do is read the first story, and perhaps Brian, we could go to the next. Read it, and then I'm going to ask you to ask yourself four questions. What does this passage tell you about Jesus or about God? What does it tell you about people or human nature or relationships between people? Is there anything else significant that you find in the passage? And anything you like or don't like or don't understand? And is there anything in this passage you can apply today? You know, what does it mean? So what I'd like us to do is actually read this, and then just spend a few minutes and let you look through it for yourselves and see if you can put some answers down. And you don't have to overthink it. Some of them it's quite straightforward. But let's read it. So Luke chapter 7, verse 1. And after he'd finished all of his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. The he is Jesus Christ. Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation. And he is the one who has built our synagogue." Verse 6. And Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I do not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. So briefly, the story is there is a centurion, this is a Roman soldier, has a servant who's sick and dying. He asks some of the elders in the town or the village, go and find Jesus and ask him to come and heal my servant. And Jesus comes, and as he approaches the house, the centurion says, you know, don't have to come into my house. You can heal the man from where you are. And Jesus marvels at his faith, and the servant is healed. So perhaps I'm going to give us a couple of minutes. If you could just look at this by yourself, those are the questions, and see what you can find out in the passage that you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the people in the narrative, anything else you find significant, and does this passage tell you anything you can apply today? You might not answer them all, but let's just spend a couple of minutes doing that. And Brian, maybe if you can go back to the passage, I think actually it's the next slide again. Yeah, there we are. Okay, now, of course, I've had the advantage of having studied this passage for the last, over the last week. And I'm not going to pick on anybody, but does anybody want to say anything about what they've learned about Jesus? That's great. Yes. He's compassionate. He identifies with our faith. And what were the other ones?
He identifies with human suffering.
Human suffering.
And appreciates our faith.
Yeah, that's great. Absolutely, he does. And let me come back to those. Does anybody else want to? Let me share what I've got, and it certainly echoes what Jan has said there. I said the first thing is he responds to a request for help. When he was asked to come and heal the servant, we read in verse 6, he went with them. He saw the need, he had compassion, as Jan said, and he went to help. The second one that Jan said was that he values faith. And he saw faith in the centurion, and he values it. Look at verse 9. It says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Just want to make a couple of points on that. If you were reading in the NIV or the King James, the New King James, it talks about great faith. And there's only twice in the New Testament or in the Gospels that it mentions the term great faith. Once is here with this centurion, and the other time is in Matthew 15 when a woman from Canaan came to Jesus and begged him to heal her son, who is her daughter, rather, who's oppressed by a demon. And Jesus said to her, you know, I've come to the house of Israel. You're a Gentile. And she says, you know, even a Gentile, even a dog feeds the from the crumbs of the table. Jesus was impressed with her great faith as well. Interestingly, both of them were Gentiles. And so Jesus had commented on their great faith. The other thing is that it says here he marveled. He was astonished at the faith of this man. And actually, again, only twice in the Gospels does it talk about Jesus marveling. And both times it relates to faith. Here, he marveled, he was astonished at this centurion's faith, greater than anything he'd seen in Israel. And then in Mark chapter 6, he talks about he marveled at a lack of faith and unbelief. And that was to do with Nazareth. And he was speaking about this town because despite all the evidence they'd seen about who he was, his miracles, and whatever, they rejected him. And it says he marveled at their unbelief. So one of the things I took from here is that Jesus honored faith. He valued faith. He values it today. And in fact, it reminded me of that verse in Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter on faith. And it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that without faith it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Another thing I saw in Jesus here, the Lord Jesus, is he had the power to heal even when he was not physically with the person, with the sick person. And is that important to us today? I think it is, you know, because we don't need to see Jesus. We don't need to have him physically next to us to know that he can save us, to know that he can have compassion on us and help us. The other thing I notice here is that Jesus didn't restrict his healing and his ministry to Israel. Jan said words to the effect of he cared about people in need, you know, you know, this servant, a slave, in their society had no rights. The centurion, who was a soldier, a foreigner, who and they were not accepted by the Jewish people, but those issues didn't matter to Jesus, you know. And you know, today, you know, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is interested in marginalized people, and we should be. You know, we live in a world of refugees, illegal immigrants, people of different faith groups fighting each other, religious groups or different people groups fighting each other. You know, I mean, there's chaos in the world. And it's good to remember that Jesus doesn't restrict his ministry to his own people. You know? Okay, what does this passage tell you about people, the people here? Has anybody got anything they'd like to say? Okay, well, I'll give you a few of my thoughts here. First of all, let's look at the centurion. You know, he in this passage is quite an upright citizen, isn't he? You know, he's the officer in an occupying army, and generally, those people were resented, but we see here that He loved the nation, you know, and he'd actually funded the building of the synagogue in Capernaum. And this synagogue was the synagogue that we've read earlier in the gospel that Jesus worshipped in, that Jesus taught in. He even performed miracles in it. And it had been built by this Roman soldier. I read that archaeologists have excavated a synagogue in that area that they believe, the area they believe is Capernaum, and it's been partially restored. And some believe it's actually this synagogue that he built. Others believe that it's a later structure built on the same site. Brian, could you go we can look at it. Another thing I see is that he highly valued his servant who was sick. And his attitude to his servant was probably, could have been unusual in the Roman days. You know, a slave, if they were sick, might have been just put out on the street. But his attitude to his servant was actually the key to the servant being healed. You know, he had concern for him, he highly valued him, and so he sought out Jesus to heal him. One of the things I've noticed as we've been going through Luke is that we see a number of instances where somebody is healed by Jesus because other people have a concern for that person and bring them to Jesus. And we see it in the paralyzed man who his friends cut a hole in the roof of the house and led him down to Jesus. That man couldn't have got to Jesus by himself, but his friends took him there. That was in chapter 5. In chapter 4, we read about Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. And what happened there? We read that they appealed to him on her behalf. The next chapter, in chapter 8, we hear about Jairus and his daughter. And Jairus comes to Jesus on behalf of his daughter. And then in chapter 9, there's a man we'll see in a few weeks' time whose son is possessed, and he comes to God on behalf of somebody else. And you know, this is a challenge to me. Who am I bringing to Jesus to be healed by him, to be saved by him? Do I really believe that Jesus can change somebody else's life? Do I really value other people enough to want to bring them to Jesus? It's my responsibility to bring them. It's the responsibility of the Lord to work in their lives. One of the things that in volunteering with international students, several times I've talked to students from China, come from a communist country, and they've become Christians here, and they will say, you know, I have a Christian grandmother or a Christian grandfather, and that person's been praying. And, you know, they brought that person to the Lord in prayer. And so, do I have anybody that I am bringing to the Lord in prayer, that I am wanting the Lord to heal? So he highly valued his servant. The next thing I see in him actually is faith, and we've talked a little bit about faith already. But in verse 3 it says this: the centurion heard about Jesus, and then he did something based on that. And we don't really know how much he knew about Jesus, but it's evident that he believed what he had heard, and he believed that Jesus could heal his servant. Now, there's much more for him to learn about Jesus, but he believed to the extent of what he'd heard, and he acted on it. And what have I heard about Jesus? How do I hear about Jesus? I read his word. Do I believe it? Do I act on it? Another thing I see in this man is that he recognizes the authority of Jesus. He makes that amazing statement in verse 7 and 8. I do not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. you know, I'm a man set under authority. He was a soldier. He could tell this man, do this, and he does it, you know. And he believes that Jesus has similar authority, but in the realm of authority over sickness, authority over life, authority over death. And he recognizes it, and he acts on it. And he believes that Jesus could heal his servant, even though Jesus wasn't in the house. The other thing I see about this man is this humility here, isn't there? You know, he doesn't depend on the fact that, hey, I'm a centurion, I'm a Roman soldier, I'm going to demand that you come and come here. He doesn't send his 100 soldiers to Jesus. But he humbly says, Lord, I'm not even worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. You know, he recognized a worth in Jesus Christ. So that's what I got from the centurion. But there's another couple of groups here, and one of them is the elders. In verse 3, it says, he asked the elders of the Jews to go to Jesus. And maybe he did that because he thought they would have a greater influence on Jesus to persuade him. Not sure. But you know, there's a kind of an irony here, isn't there? Because we've seen in the Gospels that the leaders of the Jews, at least the religious leaders, were having great difficulty knowing what to do with Jesus. You know, we read that they were angry with him. We read that some of them wanted to kill him. They wanted to keep him quiet. They were not comfortable with him at all. Now, these elders of the town might not have been religious leaders, but they might have been. And here we have this ironical situation where they're having to go to Jesus. They're being told by the Roman soldier to go to Jesus and to beg Jesus on behalf of him. There's a sort of an irony there, I think. It's interesting that their approach to Jesus is based on what this centurion has done. He says, they say to Jesus in verse 4, he is worthy for you to do this to him. That's an interesting approach to Jesus. He's worthy for you to do it. The other character here in this is the servant himself. And he's really the main, he's an important part of the story, but he's not actually talked about very much. But he has a small role, but an important role. The story begins with him sick and on the point of death in verse 2. And in verse 10, the story ends with the servant being well. What had happened? It was the impact of Jesus on his life. And it wasn't actually his doing, was it? You know, it was Jesus' unconditional grace and love to him that he was saved. Anything else that you might find significant in this passage? Anybody? Brian. No, I think that's good, Brian. I've sort of got that here as well. That, you know, it's kind of like the basis on which Jesus heals this man. The elders of the town come to Jesus saying, "Look, he's built this synagogue. He loves our nation. Therefore, he's worthy for you to heal him." And in contrast to that, actually, the soldier himself says, actually, the elders say he's worthy. He says, I'm not worthy. You know, and what impresses Jesus wasn't the man's worthiness, but it was his faith, wasn't it? Yeah. Another thing I noted, actually, was the location of where this happened. It says in verse 1, he had entered Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was a small town, and it became the base for much of Jesus' ministry in the area of Galilee. But he says, you know, well, he hadn't seen faith like this in Israel. I'm reading a commentary by David Gooding, and he suggests that it wasn't simply a lack of faith, but it was a lack of faith in Jesus himself. And here in Capernaum, Jesus performed a lot of miracles, and we read about a number of them. But later in his ministry, he actually condemns Capernaum. And he says, and it's because he holds them accountable for all they'd seen him do. In Matthew 11, we read this. He said, he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they didn't repent. You know? And he says this, and to you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. And kind of what I get from this is that the people here in this town had witnessed the power and authority of Jesus in his teaching and in his miracles. And with that privilege comes responsibility. And, you know, the same is true for us today. Privilege brings responsibility. Let's look at the next passage. Brian, this one. And let me read this, and then we'll just go through the same exercise. So verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gates of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Now, I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes to look at that and see if you can answer those questions. What do we learn about Jesus? What do the passage tell us about people? Is there anything else you might find significant? Is there anything here we can apply today? Let's just give ourselves a couple of minutes. So has would anybody like to volunteer something that they learn about the Lord Jesus? That's very good. Yes, he says he had compassion on her. I mean, she was in a helpless situation. She was helpless. She was vulnerable. She's lost everything. You know, there was no social safety net there for her to depend on. And Jesus saw her. He had compassion on her, and he gave her back her son. There's a friend of mine. Who works for Operation Mobilization, and he is he's been really led by the Lord to work with war widows whose husbands have been killed in civil war in Sri Lanka just over the last couple of years. And these women, their husbands were killed in civil war, and they just have nothing. And he's been going there over the last couple of years to help them, just in the name of the Lord Jesus, you know, and to preach a gospel, but in a practical way they can see the love of Jesus. Now, George is actually, I've invited him to come and speak here beginning of September, and I'm really looking forward to hearing what he's got to say about that work. He just came back from Sri Lanka the week before last, and that's exemplifying the Lord's compassion on people who are helpless and vulnerable. That's right. Thank you, Bill. You had something. Yes, that's right. They saw the work and they glorified God, and they didn't fully understand who he was, but they recognized there was a prophet there. He was more than a prophet, and that would come later, perhaps. But yes, and he had power over death. I think that's just a wonderful thing to understand. He speaks, and it happens, you know. And he wasn't afraid to touch the thing that was carrying the body. You know, that would have defiled a person in the Jewish faith, that didn't worry the Lord, and that's right, he raised from the dead. Anything else? One of the other things I notice, and that is the perfect timing that the Lord displays here. You know, it says that, you know, it seems to be a coincidence, but of course it's not, is it? You know, he's been on a day's journey, it says, and he arrives in the city, he arrives just at the outside of the city, just as this funeral procession is coming out. And if he'd come half an hour later, he might have missed it, or half an hour earlier. But his timing was just perfect, you know. There's an author called Edersham, and I've got his book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And he says in that book, quite an interesting thing. He says, there's a custom peculiar to this region that when there was a funeral, the woman, the mother, or would walk in front of the dead body, and the body would be laid on an open bier behind the woman, and then it would be carried by relatives and friends, and then others would walk behind. So as Jesus approached this town, the first person he'd see in the procession was this widow, and then the body. And this reminds me that nothing happens by chance with the Lord. You know, his timing was perfect. as he came there and was able to heal the woman. Just to close, what I see here, actually in this act, in this miracle, is God's grace, God's unconditional grace in raising this man back to life. And it kind of reminds me of those couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4 and 5, it says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now, I'd just like to close, actually, with a quote from David Gooding's commentary on this passage. And he says this. He says, put both stories together, and they lay down positively and negatively what the conditions for salvation are. If you have many good works to your credit and good resources, like the centurion, or if you have nothing at all, like the widow, it makes no difference at all. It's by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. Shall we just close in prayer? Father, we just thank you for these stories, these accounts of the miracles you did when you were here on earth. And Lord, we just thank you that you are a compassionate God, that you are not only compassionate, but you see us, and you are there to help. And Father, just strengthen our faith. Give us the faith to believe and to walk with you. So, Father, we ask for your blessing on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, these questions, questions like this are actually good for us to, you know, if you're reading your Bible at home and you've got a passage, I find it's helpful to actually just ask myself some of these questions, and it helps to understand the passage and helps to see, well, what is there here that God would like me to know? So anyway, thank you.